complicated history as seen in the scriptures. You know, we talked this morning about a little bit about the world that's around us. It'd probably be a good idea to turn the thing on, am I right? Well, we talked a little bit this morning about how we look in the world around us and we see all kinds of evil that's going on around us. And this, to start off, we want to look back at that idea again. Because the world around us, even this nation around us, we see the wickedness that is around us. And we considered this morning, you know, the great long-suffering of the Lord and how He wants as many people as possible to come to Him and to be saved. That is such a great mercy. Just as the song we sang, He's an awesome God. We know that because of His grace, because of His love, because of His mercy. So when we look and consider the way of the world around us, the way of the nation, we may wonder if that long-suffering will soon run out. Because it ran out for Israel. It ran out for Judah, who divided themselves, gave themselves over to idolatry, and the Lord gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. Turn back to Me. But they never did. Israel, they only had evil kings, and that swayed the people to be evil. Judah, a little bit more complicated. But all in all, it ended the same. Both nations being taken off into captivity. Judah into Babylonian captivity, and Israel into Assyrian captivity. Speaking of Assyria and the long-suffering of the Lord, tonight we're going to discuss the tragedy of the Assyrian capital known as Nineveh. Nineveh was this great city back in that time, this great city in Assyria, one of the capital cities, but considered the greatest capital city of that time. And this city was subject to the preaching of reluctant Jonah. And heeded his voice. But how did Nineveh's story end? We see in Scripture it ends in decimation, destruction, and even extinction. Today we will look at the prophets of Jonah as well as the prophet Nahum and see the city of Nineveh, once saved by the former, now had its destruction foretold by the latter. So let's start by looking into Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh to preach repentance. We see it is the early 8th century B.C., and in Jonah chapter 1, in the first three verses, Jonah is instructed by God to go to Nineveh and preach before them. Jonah chapter 1, the first three verses read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God gave a command, plain and simple. Go to Nineveh. Preach to Nineveh. Called the great city, Nineveh was the greatest capital of Assyria, built by Nimrod, according to Genesis chapter 10, verses 9 through 12, and he was the son of Cush, the son of Ham, the son of Noah. Nineveh stood long before Assyria had made its name for itself as an empire. With a complicated history of expansion and decline, the empire had entered another stage of decline when God gave Jonah this command. Not regarding the Lord's command, Jonah fled for Tarshish. Why? Assyria may not have been a threat to Israel yet, but they were still known for their cruel behavior and their brutality. They had a polytheistic religion consisting of thousands of gods, but the greatest of them was a god called Asher. He is to the Assyrians what Zeus is to the Greeks, or what Ra is to the Egyptians. And because of the influence of this god, the kings of Assyria were bound to show dominance and strike at what they believe was the command of Asher. And the people would massacre rebels, tortured captives by dismemberment, and even impaled enemies on stakes outside their own towns. Jonah may very well have recognized the Assyrians as savages. Why would you send me there, God? Why would you want me to go to these people and preach repentance to them? Don't you know how horrible they are? That's probably what Jonah's thinking to himself. So he fled as far opposite direction as he could. It can be hard to blame Jonah for that decision, knowing the brutality of the Assyrians. But a command from God is a command from God. God required Nineveh's repentance, and Jonah needed to know that. As described in Jonah chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, as we know, the storm came. And on that ship, Jonah was hiding. But then we see verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Story we well know about Jonah being swallowed alive by this great fish. God caused this great storm, which nearly destroyed the ship Jonah was on, until he was cast overboard. Jonah was ready to go as far as the opposite direction, as we understand. Jonah may very well have wished for Nineveh and the rest of Assyria to perish away, but God called for the repentance to be preached to Nineveh. So after his time in the belly of the fish, as we know, he was spewed out on dry land. You skip over to chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord, verse 4 verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Plain and simple. He learned his lesson, and then he went and he preached to them to repent. He preached warning that in 40 days will come destruction. Knowing the nature of the Assyrians, do you think that Jonah might have been met as an enemy and treated with the infamous brutality? If we didn't know any better, we would say yes. But as we read verse 5 through 10, surprisingly, they accepted Jonah's message and believed in God and turned to him. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 10 tells us, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. They turned to God. Even the king himself turned to God. They all, the king included, went and fasted. They all put on sackcloth and ashes. They all regretted their brutality. They all sought to change their way. In this time, as we know, the Israelites are still the chosen people of God, despite their division and idolatry. What the Lord had done for Nineveh, a foreign city, descendants of the cursed child of Noah, was not something that they deserved. And Jonah would seem to agree. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we see Jonah angry. Why? Jonah expected and maybe even wished for the destruction of Nineveh. Jonah had more pity for a plant that gave him shade and then died than he did for Nineveh, according to the last verses of Jonah chapter 4, the last verses of the prophetic book itself. In those verses, the Lord confronts him, saying, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night? And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? We recognize the great mercy of the Lord here in this passage, that he sent Jonah out of his way to go and to save these people who did not know the Lord. Nineveh was saved. God's will was done. The command had been fulfilled. God didn't want Nineveh to be decimated, even though they were not of Israel. So by his hand, he sent Jonah. And they had been spared, even if only for a time. Years after the events in Jonah, we see Assyria under the reign of a new king called Sennacherib. In the mid-8th century, Assyria had become a powerful nation once again. So powerful, in fact, that they were able to make the king of Israel his vassals and pay tribute to the kings that reigned. According to 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 19. And then they began to capture Israel, according to chapter 15 and verse 29. Then came a new king who take his place, captures Samaria, and takes Israel captive in 2 Kings 17, verses 3 through 6. After his death came the father of Sennacherib, who was killed in the heat of battle and made way for Sennacherib. And Sennacherib became this enemy to Judah. They had already taken Israel captive, and now Sennacherib set his eyes on Judah. Sennacherib sends the Rabshakeh to boast against God and threaten Hezekiah, the current king of Judah, as well as the nation of Judah. They were sent to stir up distrust, cause the confidence of Judah to waver in both God and their king. He tells Judah to pledge loyalty to Sennacherib and wants them to think that they are outnumbered and overpowered. Then again tries to shake their confidence in both Hezekiah and God. These events are recorded in 2 Kings 18, verses 17 through 35. For time's sake, we will not read those, but I highly encourage you to read them in your own time. However, the point we're trying to see here is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was all too sure of himself and his power to overcome God and his people. He believed that after the series of victories against the rebels, that Judah would be no different than those, even saying that the Lord himself told him to take over Jerusalem. Was he delusional, you think? Did he really think that the Lord was on his side? Sure, the Lord brought Israel into captivity through the Assyrians, but Judah was different. And Hezekiah was one king who God viewed as righteous before him. So when Sennacherib rose against Judah with his army, he was certain of his victory, according to 2 Kings 19, verse 8 onward. Once again, he tries to test the confidence of Judah, trying to sound stronger than Hezekiah and God himself. But Hezekiah knew better. He knew that God was reliable, that he was the Almighty, that he would protect them, and that he would bring victory to Judah. And the Lord did just that. If you drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 35 to 37 of 2 Kings chapter 19, at the end of everything, it says, "It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." Remember that, brethren. "Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharazer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." So despite all these boasting from Sennacherib, God put him in his place. He had misplaced confidence in himself as king, in the power of himself and his army and his empire, and assumably his God. But his whole army, 185,000 soldiers, struck dead in a single night. And even Sennacherib, as he worshipped his God, was killed by his own sons. But you may be wondering, what does all this have to do with Nineveh? As we looked at verse 36, Nineveh was Sennacherib's home. And as king, as the person in charge, as the leadership of that city, what happens when a certain leader comes into power? The people follow. This nation that was once in a state of serving the Lord because of the preaching of Jonah was swayed away again, was brought back to a state of following after a brutal king, following after brutal ideologies. Sennacherib was nearly 100 years removed from Jonah's preaching. And similar to how a new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, Sennacherib did not know Jonah. He did not know about his efforts, about his teachings. And so this new generation of Ninevites went astray with him. And the decimation that Jonah preached was coming, God withheld. But that Nahum comes along and predicts Nineveh's final destruction. Turn over to the prophet Nahum. During the reign of Josiah, Nahum records the prophecy of the coming destruction of Nineveh. This is meant to be a comforting prophecy to those who came to know it, because most, if not all, who would hear it are the ones that are affected by Assyria's reign, the ones that were persecuted by Assyria's reign, who had been oppressed by them and thought that there would be no end to it. But on the contrary, Nahum comes along with this prophetic message: Nineveh is going out. Nahum begins with describing the great power of the Lord, and the Lord avenges his people, that he is a stronghold for his people. In Nahum chapter 1, we see verse 2 and 3. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The Lord has always been there for his people, no matter what state they were in. Even in their oppression, God looked and saw their affliction. He heard their cries. He knew that this suffering was not going to be forever, and that he would take vengeance on Nineveh. Like with Israel and Judah themselves, God had given opportunity for Nineveh to repent, to turn aside from their wicked ways, and be spared from destruction. But once Jonah was out of the picture, and the new king sat on the throne, it was back to square one for this new generation of Ninevites. Nahum then described what was the coming destruction, what it would look like, how it would happen, describing that the great capital city would be reduced to a desolate and empty place, according to Nahum chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, which describes all the things that are about to happen to them, concluding in verse 10 by saying, she is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. There would be nothing left of this great city, essentially. They will try to defend it. They will try to fight, but ultimately captivity, destruction, plundering, these are what await them. The Lord declares in verse 13 that he is against them. When God is against something, can that thing truly stand against him? There have been no opponents who has been able to stand against God and live to tell the tale. The Lord foretells that there is consequences for the things that they have done, according to that Nahum chapter 3 in the first four verses. In the same way that they had destroyed Noamon, they would suffer all the same, verses 8 through 11, excuse me. And that they would be wiped out, and their destruction would be celebrated. The fate is revealed in verses 18 through 19 of Nahum chapter 3, which says, "Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually?" And then, in 612 BC, the word of the Lord was fulfilled, and Nineveh was brought to destruction. The Medes and the Babylonians came. They took Nineveh captive. They came against it, and all that was prophesied came to pass. The city was destroyed. Its people slaughtered, taken captive, and there were no more. In the years following this event, Assyria as a whole itself diminished more and more until only a remnant remained, and then were ultimately wiped away without a trace. Prophecy of Nahum came true. And it's confirmed in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13, which says, "He will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as the wilderness." God would not let these wicked people stand before him unpunished. So Nineveh, the city that once was saved by Jonah, was gone. And it's tragic to see what resulted from Jonah's efforts, from the command given to him by the Lord. We may wonder, were Jonah's efforts in vain? You may want to think that, given that we see Nineveh was in a state where they were forgiven, where they were spared, where they repented. 100 years later, almost, gone, destroyed, into oblivion. But Jonah's efforts were not in vain. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 38 through 42, after being asked about a sign, Jesus responds by saying that Nineveh will judge your generation. He says, let's back up to verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Scribes and Pharisees came seeking this sign from Jesus. They constantly did that. They were always trying to get these signs out of him, yet never willing to admit that this is truly the Son of God standing before him. They simply came to test him. They came to challenge him. This, of course, results in Jesus saying that this only sign that they will receive is the sign of Jonah. He declares that an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but they will see the sign of the prophet Jonah. Talking, of course, about how Jesus would be dead for 3 days and then come back from the dead. Jesus then points to Nineveh and declares that they, the generation that Jonah preached to, they would judge this current generation that was before Jesus. They, not being Jews, not being the chosen people, actually repented at the preaching of Jonah, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, being Jews who heard the teaching of Jesus, who saw the miracles, yet continuously denied that Jesus is who he says he is. Despite the destruction that was delayed when Jonah came, but fulfilled when Nahum spoke, those saved of Nineveh remained saved. From Jesus' statement, we can infer that the Ninevites, who heard Jonah, did not so soon turn back to their evil ways. Yes, down the line, as we saw, the next generation of Ninevites returned to those old ways. But those who heard Jonah repented. They were saved. And saved indeed. And God was pleased with those who walked in ignorance, now saved, as we saw in Jonah. And the destruction that came after that good generation died off, after that king was gone, and when a new generation and king came into prominence in Nineveh that did not know God, that did not know Jonah, that was the generation that would see the destruction. Not the generation Jonah spoke to. So again, the efforts made by Jonah were not in vain. The mission that God gave to Jonah was not in vain. Just because a new generation rose up and did wickedness in the sight of God, souls were saved. That's the bottom line. Because Jonah made the efforts that he did. What about today, brethren? Let's look at ourselves and wonder, what about our efforts? Jesus has given us the duty to be able to preach the gospel to those around us, to preach to all creation. Mark 16, 15, and 16 tells us, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. We are to do this so that those who hear the word and obey are saved of their sins and have a place with God in heaven and are spared from the coming destruction. And we may look around us. We may see an evil nation around us, full of wickedness. We may look at the prophecy of Nahum, see how wicked Nineveh had become, that even after the preaching of Jonah, it only seemed to delay the inevitable. We may think that this nation, this world, is on the path to the similar destruction. And we talked this morning, Jesus will come back. And at that, all physical life will end. And we will either go with Jesus up there or be condemned. So we should make sure that others know. Because our efforts will not be in vain if we are doing our part to preach to others. If we are doing our part to say, hey, this is coming. We got to be ready for it. The city of Nineveh should not discourage us, but encourage us to strive all the more. Destruction cannot be stopped. First, this world will be destroyed. Then those who are found in sin before Christ will be destroyed. So the question we need to ask is, who can be saved before the coming destruction? We saw what Jonah did. Maybe we can do the same. When we look at the world around us and consider its wickedness, we may think that destruction could very well be coming very soon. And it will come on a day we're not expecting, as we know from this morning's sermon. So like Jonah, like the command given to us by Jesus, we must preach to a nation that does not know God. They act like they know God, but they really don't. Whether that be for ignorance's sake or because they have been indoctrinated in the wrong kind of teaching, they got to know the truth. And it's up to us, brethren. Maybe the ones we speak to will be like the generation of Ninevites that heard Jonah and repented. That is our hope. But even if we will not be heard, we must keep doing it. We must find the Nineveh who listens in this generation. I'm using an analogy here, of course. We got to look for those people who want to hear about it. There's good soil out there. Consider the parable that Jesus tells us of the sower, that there's certain kinds of soil, certain kinds of people in this world. There's good soil out there, brethren. We got to look. We got to plant. That's up to us, brethren. But even if we're not heard, keep doing it. We cannot save them all, but what matters is, like Paul says, I may by all means save some. So let's not be discouraged in the state of this world. Let's not grow weary in preaching the gospel, but let's keep making efforts for those around us, those we care about, those in the world who need to hear the word of God. You're here this evening, and you've heard the word of God tonight, or you've heard the word in the past, And if you've come to believe on it, we encourage you to act upon that belief here and now tonight, brethren. To repent of your sins, to confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be baptized here and now tonight. Washed clean of your sins, free to walk a new life before God. Or if you're here tonight as a Christian, and you have sin in your life, you can make that right with God tonight as well. Repent of those sins, confess them before God in prayer. If it's of a public nature, you can come before your brethren here and be forgiven of those things. We will not meet you with judgment, but with love. We're here for you. We want to all make sure that we are there for each other, to bear each other's burdens, and make sure that we're staying on the straight and narrow together. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, or if you need a prayer, this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.